If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 or turn the page in your worship guide, you'll find it printed there. Confucius, born around 550 BC, a Chinese philosopher, a brilliant person, philosopher, author, editor, teacher, politician. Confucius said, "The last person you ask to describe water is a fish." Now, I confess that is the only Confucius quote I know, but it's a great one. The last person you ask to describe water is a fish. What Confucius is getting at is sometimes we are too close to things to be able to see them. And a fish being in water all the time probably wouldn't be able to describe water as well as someone who was less familiar with it. This morning we come to James chapter 4, and we come to a similar dynamic. Here, God speaks to us, speaks to the church about something that we are often and very much too close to see clearly. And that is worldliness. Now, it's a tough text. I thought about going on to the additional verses to about verse 10, especially because the James chapter 4, verse 6 talks about abounding grace. But there's stuff here that's important. And so we're going to slow down, as we sometimes do, and look at what God says in his word. Here, God addresses us, and he addresses something that we sometimes are blind to or not aware enough of. And that is the pressure and the influence of worldliness. So let's read James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? This is the Word of God. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you continue to give us your very self? Well, as we have worshipped you, as we focus on your Word, and as we will sing again, would you give us your very self? Lord, what we need is much more than an enjoyable worship service or an interesting sermon or some ideas or hints or recommendations about what we might do to live lives that are a little bit better. What we need is you. So would you meet with us? Would you speak to us? Would you give us yourself? We pray this with hope, with a little bit of trepidation, with maybe a reverent fear, but we pray this with hope for your good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me one second. Quite a passage. James is a phenomenally beautifully written book. It's wisdom literature. It's rich. The Greek is spectacular. The structure of it and the flow of thought is very, very, very deliberate. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And here James again is direct. The Word of God is direct. It's one of the advantages of preaching through Bible books is that you get to deal with passages like this. In my flesh, I would much rather skip over them and talk about the nice, warm, affirming passages. But we need all of God's Word, and God is a much better pastor than I am. And so here we come to James 4 in a very direct passage. I'm going to give 4 points this morning, okay? Not often to do a four-point sermon, but just to kind of cut you some slack and make up for that, all 4 points begin with the letter D. So if you like your sermon notes, here's your chance to get the outline, okay? First of all, diagnosing. Secondly, distrust. Thirdly, the DTR, okay, defining the relationship. And fourth, the diabolical, okay? Diabolical. First of all, diagnosing, distrusting, the DTR, and the diabolical. Okay, let's jump back in at verse 1. The rhetoric and the linguistics here are beautiful and deliberate, which should not be surprising because God's a pretty good writer, okay? And what we have here is this build up. Now, James, we've seen God in this writing, grabs our attention. We'll say bold things to kind of arrest our attention and then withhold some things maybe. Well, here is a big build up, okay? The final answer is given in verse 4. But before that, God speaks to us and lists off a bunch of stuff that we are very much interested in. That kind of grabs our attention. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Interested in finding out the answer to that? Uh-huh. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Huh? What? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. What? And you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What? The first three verses, you know, we're kind of contract with, right? We want to hear about fights and quarrels. Okay, what causes fights and quarrels? We want to know why our prayers are not answered. We're a little bit confused about addressing the things that we don't pray about. And then we have this answer in verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Where did that come from? What does that have to do with the stuff in verse 1 through 3? Here, we have the Bible helping us diagnose accurately. Let's look at this stuff. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Why do we quarrel? But why do we fight? Why? Circles back to this in verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Why do we have fights and quarrels? Why do I fight and quarrel? God says a big part of the answer is worldliness. Is worldliness. And if we want to accurately diagnose why we fight and quarrel, if we do not identify worldliness as part of the reason, then we're misdiagnosing our problem. Goes on. Look at verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Why do we have unmet desires? God's word says here part of the reason, part of the answer to that is worldliness. If we want to understand why some of our desires are unmet, we've got to factor in that part of the answer is our worldliness. Again, at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. prayerlessness. Why do we struggle with prayerlessness? Part of the answer, a significant part of the answer, is worldliness. So if we want to understand why we struggle to pray, why we don't spend much time or more time in prayer, if we don't understand that worldliness is part of the answer, we're not accurately diagnosing why we struggle with prayerlessness. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. I want to be careful here because it's not the only answer, but one of the answers to unanswered prayer, the Word of God says, is worldliness. So if we want to understand why some of our prayers are unanswered, one of the things we need to consider is our worldliness. Go back to verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Why do we have internal conflict? Why are we at war with ourselves? Why do we not do the things that we want to do? Why do we do the things that we don't want to do? Why do we have this inner tension? Why do we have the self-talk, the self-hatred, the self-loathing? Why do we have this tension that there's something wrong with us? According to the Word of God, one of the answers is our worldliness. We need to accurately diagnose. And if we miss the connection, then it's a problem, right? I know a brilliant woman who in her late 40s had a life-changing experience. She was brilliant, insightful, had a great brain, worked in fascinating jobs, worked in international areas where there had been conflict and where they were rebuilding, spent time in Bosnia re-educating, spent other times working other parts of the world that were fascinating. But her whole life had struggled with stress, depression, anxiety, relationships. Spent a lot of time in counseling. In her early 40s, someone suggested to her something that was shocking. They suggested to her if she had ever considered that she might have attention deficit disorder. Her initial response was kind of to blow it off. You know, pills are not the answer. People are over-medicated. You know, is ADD really a thing? But she was challenged to consider it. She did some research, looked on the internet, and began to wonder. So, being an intelligent person who loved to do research, she got an appointment with a psychiatrist to go through a battery of tests. Not just talking tests, but hearing tests, listening tests, all these kind of tests to actually diagnose medically. And, whoa, lo and behold, she was diagnosed with attention deficit disorder. And she started taking medication and figured out a medication that worked. And it transformed her life. Brought a peace. Brought a stability. Brought a focus. One of the reasons that ADD is that massively underdiagnosed in ladies is because it ramps up the internal dialogue of approval and worry and anxiety. Do people like me? Am I okay? How do people think about me? It puts it on not just repeat, but hyper-repeat. And it leads to anxiety, depression, and stress. When boys are ADD or ADHD, they get into trouble. They break things. They won't sit still. They're on the move. That gets addressed pretty quickly, okay? But this radically changed her life. And she said, you know, all these years I have spent in counseling, you know, they haven't really helped. But now her life was radically different. Accurately diagnosing our problems is important, right? And in God's Word, God wants us to accurately diagnose the problem of worldliness. And if we look at these things, quarrels, fights, unmet desires, prayerlessness, unanswered prayer, internal conflict and turmoil, if we don't understand that worldliness is a significant part of those things, then we're not really going to make much progress, are we? So what does this mean for us? It means that worldliness can be a problem. Again, God is speaking to the church here. He's speaking to us. He's not speaking to people out there. He's speaking to His people. And we need to understand that worldliness is a difficulty. It's a real thing. This year, as we focus, our kind of vision focus is on serving God, being His priests in the world, coming closer to God, having God reassess our priorities, kind of help us rework our priorities. What are we focused on? And are we focused on serving people and loving God? As we do that, we are and we will have to face our worldliness. And we need to name it. Why do we quarrel and fight? Why do we quarrel and fight? Well, we know we quarrel and fight because other people have problems, right? People have got issues. And if they would just kind of not be that way, then we wouldn't quarrel, right? People were just nicer. People just loved me more, understood me more, and didn't have so many issues. We wouldn't quarrel or fight, right? No. The Word of God tells us one of the reasons we quarrel and fight is our worldliness. Oh, why do we struggle maritally? Part of the problem is our worldliness. Why do we struggle with our work friendships, with our regular friendships? Why do we fight and quarrel in our families? Worldliness. Now, if you are saying, okay, Pastor, I get this, but what the heck is worldliness? We're going to get to that, okay? First of all, we have to kind of diagnose accurately and come to the Word of God and say, okay, will I trust the Word of God? Will I trust the Word of God? If the Word of God says our fighting, our quarreling, our unmet desires, our prayerlessness, our unanswered prayer, and our internal conflict is related to worldliness, will we trust the Word of God? Or say, no, I know where that comes from. I've read some books. I've listened to some podcasts. I did a little bit of psychology when I was in college. It's other things. Well, it may be other things, but the Word of God says worldliness is key. And so the question for us is, will we trust the Word of God? Do you want your relationships to have less quarreling and fighting? Then the Word of God says, deal with worldliness. Do we want to have less internal conflict? Then the Word of God says, deal with worldliness. So we got to deal with it. Otherwise, we're just going to be blame shifting. And we're not going to deal with the voice of shame, right? And a lot of these things have the voice of shame. Voice says, there's something wrong with you. Why can't you get it right? You're a mess. You're kind of a loser. You know, if people knew what you were like, that voice of shame, we need to also understand, is being driven by worldliness. And maybe if we deal with our worldliness, we won't listen as much to the voice of shame. We live in a world today that needs this wisdom. A world that is increasingly dissatisfied, increasingly disappointed, increasingly kind of ugly in the way it does dialogue. A world that is increasingly wondering, kind of, this is not fair. Where is the life I'm meant to have? Young people, if you want to understand why the world is so disappointing, if you want to know why the world is not giving you what you thought it would give you, you're going to have to come back to look at worldliness. Because that's part of the problem. So first of all, we've got to diagnose accurately. Secondly, we've got to distrust. We've got to distrust. Let's go back to verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Our passions. Those are deep things. It's a deep word. It's our deep loves. The things that are dear to us. The things that touch us, that move us, that evoke a response in us. Our passions are at war within us. Verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Coveting is in the realm of jealousy and envy. Verse 3. You do not ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If we want to deal with this stuff, we have to distrust ourselves. We have to distrust our desires. We have to distrust our passions. We have to question our longings. Yes, this stuff is talking about selfishness, but God is saying our selfish behavior comes from our worldly hearts. And our worldly hearts are full of longings and desires and passions that we must question. So we need to know what the problem is. That's worldliness, accurately diagnosing it. But we also need to know where the problem is. And God's word said it's inside of us. We've got to distrust our own desires. We've got to distrust our passions. We've got to be wary of our longings. Just look how much of this is pointing internal. As we read through this again, notice the you words, okay? Notice the you words. This is internal. This is talking about our hearts. Go back to verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We've got to distrust our hearts. Let me ask you a question. What's the first rule of Fight Club? Last week, I heard the answer. What's the first rule of Fight Club? What's the second rule of Fight Club? Last week, I had someone send me an email on Sunday night or Monday morning, and it said, "Hey, Pastor, your sermon today reminded me of this scene from Fight Club." And they clicked the link. And I emailed back and I said, "I'm not sure if I should take that as a compliment or if I should resign from being a pastor." In Fight Club, filmed in 1999, it's a 96% audience rating on Rotten Tomatoes. If you haven't seen it, there's probably a good reason for that. It's profane and it's vulgar. Amazingly insightful. If you watch Fight Club, don't blame me, okay? I'm not telling you to go watch Fight Club. And so I want to get an email saying, "I watch Fight Club and my heart, my eyes, my mind. You know, what kind of pastor are you?" Okay? If you want to watch it, on your own risk, okay? But in Fight Club, the main character, Edward Norton, one of the most, boom, kind of like insightful things about this movie is Edward Norton discovers that he's been deceived about who he is. And what's mind-blowing about it is he is the one who's deceived himself about who he is. God's word calls us to question what we think we know. God's word calls us to question what we really believe to be important and good and necessary. God's word calls us to question our hearts. And that is not a popular message today. But let me ask you a question. As we look around at this world where we are told to believe in ourselves, to listen to our hearts, to trust our instincts and our longings, how are we doing with that? How am I doing with that? So God's word calls us to distrust. All this talk about the answer is within you. You have the answer within yourself and you have the resources. We've got to question that. Young people, middle school and high school kids. I see you up there, got your attention. Okay, I know a lot of you are up there. Good. Listening with me. The Word of God calls us to, at times and regularly, distrust our desires. The world will not tell you that. But the Word of God says, question your longings. Don't be so sure that your passions are good and right. Distrust your hearts. Now, I want to be careful here. I need to be careful here. As a pastor and a former counselor, I see in special moments, I would say maybe regularly, that people, when I meet with them and talk with them and ask them questions, very often they come up with the right answers. When I say, okay, what do you think you should do here? When we get down deep and talk about, hey, what is it that you want? What is driving you here? At times, maybe regularly, they say profound and insightful and true things. When we do that, it's God speaking in and through us. It's the Spirit of God. It's us being made in the image of God. Can someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ say something true? Yes. But it's because they're made in the image of God. When we get things right, it's because God has put His Word in us. And we are speaking that which is in accordance with His Word. So yes, we can trust our hearts when they agree with the Word of God. And we've got to ask if our longings, if our desires, if our passions, if they need to be questioned. We need to have a healthy distrust. And we know that. We can look back, right? When things that we thought were important, when things that we demanded, when things that we insisted upon, we're now kind of embarrassed about, right? We look back and say, man, yeah, that was wrong. But at the time, we were the most convinced people in the world, right? You know, anyone who disagreed with us was crazy or wrong. We got to question our hearts. We got to question our hearts. Just because you, we used to say to our kids often, just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true. And just because you think it feels good or will feel good doesn't mean it's good or good for you. We've got to distrust our hearts. This worldliness, it's deep in us, okay? It's deep in us. And this worldliness, it confuses us and tells us, this is what you want. This is what it's important. And we need to question that. So first of all, we've got to diagnose accurately. Secondly, we've got to distrust our own hearts. Thirdly, and crucially, we've got to have a DTR with the world. Define the relationship is what that means, right? DTR. Go back to verse 4. This is the big buildup. You adulterous people. Dude, this is the Word of God. You know, who speaks like this? God does. We need this kind of honesty, okay? Again, this is not God talking about the bad world and those bad non-Christians. He's talking to us. He's talking to me, and He's frank and He's direct. And if you don't like it, then I'm sorry. I got nothing else for you apart from the Word of God, okay? And He says to us, we're an adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That's hatred, tension with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's frank words. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's worldliness, being a friend of the world. Friendship involves commitment. It involves loyalty. It involves a bond, right? We do things for friends that we don't do for other people, right? Because we have a commitment to them. We're in this together. We expect things from friends that we don't expect from other people. Because friendship is a bond. It requires a commitment and a togetherness. We rely upon our friends. And they can rely upon us. We care for our friends. And we expect them to care for us. If someone crosses one of our friends, our loyalty kicks in, right? Because they're special to us. God says here, those who follow Jesus Christ cannot be friends with the world. Jesus said something similar himself in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6. He said this, "You cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's tough words. You cannot serve God and money. Well, it's a little bit further in James. Because we can say, well, I don't serve money. Money's not my master. I'm in charge of my money. But God says, you cannot be friends with the world if you want to serve God. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture, God is not giving us freedom or permission to be obnoxious people. To be mean-spirited or ugly or kind of just cringe-worthy. And we know that Christians have a reputation for that. God is not giving you permission to be a rear end in this world, okay? God is calling us to say, hey, this world is not your friend. It's not the place where your loyalty should reside. It's not the place that you can depend upon. Maybe you had a DTR at some point in your life where someone said to you, or you had to say to them, hey, okay, what's going on? What is this? Are we friends? Boyfriend, girlfriend? What's the deal here? God calls us to have a DTR and say, okay, what's my relationship with the world? What do I expect from it? What's my commitment? What am I looking to it for? What's the contract here, okay? I give the world what, and I get what in return? What's the deal? And to say, okay, it's not going to work. And when we commit to say, the world will reward me, the world will provide for me, the world will care for me, I want the world to be my friend, then we break up with God and say, no, you're not my primary lover or provider, but the world is going to do that for me. Thanks very much. How do we know what our who our friends are? It's who we spend time with. Two big indicators for where we know our allegiances lie are time and our money. Who has our time and who has our money? Financially, do we give to God first or do we give to God last? And what does that tell us about our friendship? Do we figure out how much I in the world need and then say, okay, what's left over? What does that tell us about what our friendships are? Now, I know statistically as a pastor, that we struggle with our money. And we struggle to give. Now, you need to know that as a pastor, I do not know what anyone in our congregation gives. I'm completely blind to that. And I think that's the way it should be for every church and every pastor. And so I don't know what you give. But statistically, in North America, Bible-believing, conservative churches, we have a significant percentage of people who barely give to God's work, or don't give at all. We're burdened with debt, more and more with college loans. And we believe that, you know what, until I've taken care of that, I can't give. Once we get on that track, we never really get off. If you're struggling with debt, if you're struggling with loans, if you're not giving to the work of God, I want to encourage you to start. To give to Him first. And to trust God with the rest. And have a plan to increase. And believe that your friendship with God, that your friendship with God will be a blessing. We are about to launch a capital campaign. I'm already having a conversation in my own head about good night. I give enough. I give a lot. Am I going to give more? It's going to be a DTR with me in the world to say, okay, what do I trust? Do I trust my money? Do I trust God? Or our time? You know, we know who our friends are because it's who they spend time with us. They have time for us. They answer the phone. They reply to the text message. We get together. If we don't, someone doesn't have time for me, then they may be a nice person, but they're not my friend, right? Our time tells us where our friendship lies. Who's more friends with Netflix than they are the Word of God? Okay, my hand's up. I'm not saying you put your hand up, okay? But my hand is up. There are things that I look to for refreshment, for just to relax, to be kind of nourished. There are things I look to more than God. Am I living for this world or for the next world? You know, what am I depending upon? We talked about that a lot last week. You know, am I living for this world to achieve it here, to get it here, to be rewarded here? Or am I living for the next world, for the reward of heaven? We're about to sing a song called A Narrow Little Road. It's been a long time since we've sung it here. The author, actually, the guy who wrote this song when he was ministering in one of the most dangerous and tragic places in North America, in New Orleans, before Katrina. And he gave his life to move into that area. He didn't just minister to it from the outside. He moved into a very dangerous and broken area. And he wrote the song about the narrow little road. God calls us to walk this narrow little road. Lastly, briefly but importantly, the diabolical. The diabolical. Look with me at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, the first thing that you got to realize about this, which is a great relief for a Scotsman, is this is sarcasm, okay? Sarcasm is a primary love language of people from the United Kingdom, including Scotland. And here, God is being sarcastic. Yes, we know the Word of God says this. Yes, we know the Word of God says things for a reason. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. The diabolical thing here is the diabolical deception of Satan. We need to know that God yearns jealously for us. That he is not a mean-spirited tyrant who wants to ruin our lives and make us miserable. That's the first lie in the Bible. That's what Satan said to Adam and Eve. He said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The diabolical deception in the Garden of Eden was, God doesn't have your best interests at heart. God doesn't want you to have fun. God doesn't want you to have a great life. God doesn't want you to feel fulfilled. He wants you to feel small, marginalized, kind of unhappy. God's the big cosmic party pooper. That's the cosmic diabolical lie. And worldliness, oh man, it wants us to believe that, doesn't it? It's the voice of worldliness. Hey, this is a better way. This will make me happier. This will feel better. This is the way ahead. This is the life. And God, yeah, He just wants to spoil things. That's a diabolical lie. If we are going to be wise, to live authentic lives, we need to not believe the diabolical lie, but believe the truth. That He is the lover of our soul. He is our Father, and He is our passionate spouse. That we are the bride of Christ. That we are beloved by Him. That He wants the best for us. That He delights in us. Yes, He can call us adulterous people and love us and want the best for us and be jealous for that part of Him that He has put inside of us. May we know the grace of God. Turn your page for just 1 second in your worship guide. Actually, turn it and keep it there. Look at the first line of the song that we're going to sing. I believe in the love of God. You there with me? I believe in the love of God. It is an orphan's wildest dream. Brothers and sisters, believe in the love of God. We are orphans, and His love, it is our wildest dream. And He gives it to us. He gives it to us. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, even though it is hard and it is painful and it is exposing. And we want to be better than this. But we thank You for Your word. Now, would You give us Your very self? Today, this week, would You help us see the worldliness that is in our heart and our lies to us? And would You turn our hearts and our affection to You, the gracious God and lover of our souls? Would You wean us from the self-centeredness of this world? And would You nourish us with Your grace? We need You. Oh, we need You. This world is lonely, and it is a brutal, perpetual, pounding force. So give us Yourself. Give us Yourself. Amen.